Good evening, everyone. Thank you all so much for being here today. Really do appreciate your attendance. We're at that time of year where right about now kind of feels a little strange saying good evening. It's nice and bright outside, but such is the case, you know, it is what it is, and you are here, and I'm so glad that you are here because, you know, this is also the time of year where a lot of folks look outside around 5:30, 6 o'clock, time to get ready to go to church service, and they think of all the other things they could be doing. And as you know, many of them decide to do other things. Thank you for not being that person tonight. Keep up that great example, and you will continue to encourage us, and I believe the Lord will continue to bless you. I've never preached a St. Patrick's Day sermon before. But I'm about to check that one off the bucket list, so I'm excited about that. Thank you for letting me check that one off the bucket list. St. Patrick's Day never really has been a holiday very much on my radar. Of course, I'm aware that it comes around every year, but it hasn't really ever meant too much to me. I used to live up north where little holidays like this were an occasion for people to get together and drink. Not me, I didn't do that, but a lot of folks did, and I suppose in some places even here down south, that's what this holiday means to a lot of people. Beyond what my Google Calendar tells me, I'm not a very avid follower of the St. Patrick's Day festivities, but I do know that if this day could be described as a color, that color would obviously be green. And so I want to take some green-colored glasses and journey through the Bible with you this evening. Genesis to Revelation is how it happened to work out, and we're going to make some key stops along the way. Green, you know, green is a color, that I associate with the creation of all things. Genesis chapter 1, our Bible opens with this famous line, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And what a brilliant open to God's book it is. There God is in the beginning. He was there before our beginning, and truth be told, there was no beginning for God. He has just always been. But Genesis chapter 1 records our beginning, not God's beginning, our beginning. And at our beginning, there God is. And spoiler alert, we're going to see God is there at our end as well. God has never been anywhere other than present. And He's always been present. And here in Genesis chapter 1, with the simple intonation of His voice, all things are made. God speaks the world into existence, and what we have following the creation of this world is kind of a bit of chaos, a bit of shapelessness and a void. Genesis chapter 1:2 puts it far better than I could try to when it lets us know that the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it was shapeless in its original, initial creation. One of the things I love about Genesis chapter 1 is as we kind of progress through the days that make up this true week of creation, we see things are getting more and more and more and more and more orderly. And that teaches us, I believe, something very neat about God. God is a God that attracts this kind of order and symmetry and balance. God is not a God that thrives in chaos and confusion. And you see that not just with His creation of the world, but with just about every other instance we have the occasion to zoom in as best we can the mind of God. In Genesis chapter 6, for example, when the ark was being built, God is very precise and orderly with that. And later on, when the tabernacle and then next the temple is built, God is very exact and precise with that. So much of the old Mosaic law is just a testimony to God's fondness for order and exactness. We learn this about God as we peruse our Old Testaments. And then we get to the New Testament, and of course, this same God of order and exactness is present. And he is now giving instructions, giving commandments about the church. It never ceases to amaze me. People who claim to know God and know a thing or two about the Bible would ever come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter to God how you worship. Instruments, no instruments. Baptism, no baptism. Church, no church. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to God. How in the world could someone get that impression from just reading some of the higher points of the Old Testament? Like this one here in Genesis chapter 1. You see Genesis chapter 1 and you see a God that craves this order. You see a God that expels the chaos and the confusion and the void and shapelessness that we have pictured in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Later on, you may, if you like to do this sort of thing, jot down in your Bible beside Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you may like to write down 1 Corinthians 14:33. You may recall that famous verse. It's where the inspired Apostle Paul tells us God is not the God of confusion. God is not a God that loves or thrives in confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. And when the Apostle Paul, for example, was in the city of Athens, there's one word that comes to mind. To best describe that polytheistic, idolatrous society, and that is confusion. The Athenians, described in Acts chapter 17 there, they had multiple gods. I mean, gods all over the place. And even had themselves so hedged, spiritually speaking, that they had a statue to an unknown God, just in case there was some God out there somewhere that they didn't have properly covered with their string of idolatrous gods. They had an idol to an unknown God. Confusion, chaos, disorder. And it won't surprise you one little bit that the Apostle Paul sees that and says, nuh-uh, this is not the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, she, in their classic, iconic conversation recorded in John chapter 4, she indicates some confusion about worship. She's not completely clued in on worshiping God, and what she says to Jesus indicates as much. And Jesus is very clearly impacted by that lack of understanding about a critical element of worship. Jesus wants that to be corrected. And Jesus plants a seed in John chapter 4 that lets us know those who come after this volatile first century age where God's word is being revealed. Those who come after and who are blessed with a 2020 hindsight of inspired history, God's word here, those who come after are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in John, I'm sorry, not John, 1 Corinthians 14, the very last verse of that chapter, is one well-known, well-loved by a lot of folks. All things are to be done decently and in order. We see, don't we see, back to Genesis chapter 1, don't we see that our God is a God who craves order, who thrives on orderliness, and whose presence insists and demands such orderliness to be a part of his existence. With this darkness and void, you got the deep blues, the blacks, maybe the deep, deep purples or violets. God says, let there be light. Genesis 1:3. And there was light. And the light was then separated from the darkness, one being called day, the other being called night. And we see order being introduced into the previous chaos. We have day number one. And with each subsequent day, God's creation becomes more and more orderly. And then we have this happen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. God is increasing the orderliness of his creation, and all of the waters here on the planet, they're being gathered together. Dry land is emerging. This dry land that, of course, The very next lines let us know this dry land produces the lush greenery so frequently associated with planet Earth. This earth sprouted vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit. All of these things happened, Genesis 1:11, with the ability to reproduce after their own kind again. God's a God of immense order, and what we have is this world, this earth, coming alive in beautiful, vivid, vibrant green. And obviously, what happens next is Adam and Eve are placed in a lush garden, a beautiful garden that your mind can only imagine the extent of. God is an unmatched maker. And so this Garden of Eden that God made for Adam and Eve, can you imagine how awesome it was? Trees of various kinds, including that tree of which they were not allowed to eat. This tree features very prominently in man's beginning. Adam and Eve were told by God not to eat of it. This commandment was so clear that Eve repeats it to her husband Adam. We're not allowed to eat of this tree. We're not even allowed to touch it. Now she's taking this command seriously. Genesis chapter 3, the early verses reveal. But eventually, that temptation is set in their minds. And Adam and Eve produce the resulting sin that comes from not resisting temptation. And this beautiful green garden that God made for them, they are expelled from and not allowed to re-enter. What a tragedy. Adam and Eve are kicked out of this wonderful paradise that God has made for them. And it's sad, of course, because we bear the consequences of those sins. Make it known, make it clear that we don't bear the guilt of those sins. No, no, no. Sin is not passed from one person to another. But Adam and Eve sinned, and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, meaning that their children were born outside of the Garden of Eden, and everyone since has been born outside of this lush garden that God made and placed Adam in charge of keeping. And we have all, because of Adam's sin, been separated from that tree of life. Again, let me make clear, none of us has borne the guilt of Adam's sin. But we all have suffered the sad, sad consequences of Adam's sin. Green are the pastures that the Lord wants to lay us down in. Very famously in Psalm 23, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Psalm 23:2. I'm not much for the outdoors, man. If you like it, I won't be in your way. But it's not my thing. But I reckon if I was a sheep, I would love, absolutely love some green pastures. And in Psalm 23, we are all doing our impersonation of a sheep. David is our inspired author here, and he's playing the role of a sheep. As he is communicating to our minds just how thoroughly, just how completely and satisfactorily God is taking care of us. The Lord, you see, is our shepherd. And we want for nothing. The Lord makes us sheep to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Not being the outdoorsman type, I even know that still waters are safe. I mean, if you want to get a drink of water, you're not gonna go to Niagara Falls and stick your head over there. You know, you're likely to fall over. You want something a bit more tranquil, and the Lord is providing that. These lush green pastures for food and insulation. These still waters for safety. Not to mention all the resources that God continues to give us. He is providing for our every need, as He always has. God has never left any of us without. Now, we may not have what the person next to us has, but that's okay. What the person next to us has one day is going to go up in smoke. So just think of that the next time we're tempted to be a little envious of what somebody else may have. God restores my soul. That much needed rest and rejuvenation comes to us from God. If you let it, if you let it happen this way, it'll happen this way every time. You're so beat down and stressed and worried about the cares of this life. You remember what Jesus said about the cares of this life? He said, as he was talking to us about the seed, Luke chapter 13, remember that, Luke chapter 8, I beg your pardon, you remember this wonderful parable that Jesus speaks? There's some seed, and it grows, and along with it, the thorns grow. And Jesus says, the thorns sink themselves into this seed and choke it out. And in his explanation of that parable, Jesus says, these are the cares of this life. You want to know why so many people are not better Christians? They're worrying about too much stuff. They're worried about too much stuff. And that is keeping them from being better Christians. And these cares, the cares of this life, oh, by the way, these are the things that Peter says we should gladly cast before God, 1 Peter 5:7. We take all of these cares that otherwise will bring us down, and we cast them before God's throne, and we are restored. God leads us, Psalm 23:3, God leads us in paths of righteousness. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because God is with us, His rod, His staff, these shepherding tools, they comfort us. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, David says, last verse, Psalm 23:6. Surely, he's not doubting this, not even in question. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Green are these pastures that God is able to lay us down in, As his proverbial sheep, he is our shepherd. He leads us better than anyone else could or can. The Lord provides for us better than anyone else could provide for us. And we need to trust more in him. Green is also the color of envy. I mentioned this morning in a bit of a tip-off to this evening's sermon that envy is called that green-eyed monster. You see something that you don't have, you see something that somebody else has, and I don't know, maybe deep inside there's a reaction that says, I should have that. He shouldn't have that. He doesn't need that. She shouldn't have that. Well, why does she get everything and I get nothing? Let's fight that reaction. Because envy and the closely related emotions of pride and jealousy and anger, murder even. I mean, I know that escalated quickly, but you just think about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. They worshiped God, and God accepted one man's worship and not another man's worship because it was offered the way God wanted it to be offered. And Cain, who worshiped God incorrectly, disobediently, that's a key part of the story here. As we think about Cain real quick in John chapter 4, we're going to be talking about him and other heroes of our faith that are taught to us in Hebrews chapter 11. This summer, Wednesday nights this summer, our summer series, it'll be great. You'll want to be here for it, as much of it as you can be here for in town. It'll be a wonderful event. And we're going to be talking more about Cain and Abel. Abel more than Cain, because he was the one whose faith shines. But Cain's envy, his jealousy, didn't stay bottled up for long. This envy, this jealousy bubbled over and led to murder. So it's not innocent or harmless. It's something very, very big that needs to be kind of monitored in our Christian lives. I mentioned this morning something that I guess all I can do is repeat again tonight. We don't know everything we would like to know about Satan's fall. We know prior to his present existence as Satan, he was an angel created by the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, 1 Timothy 3, 6, talks to us about the snare, the pride of the devil. It certainly seems to be the case that the devil was one of these angels who just could not stand not to be getting all the attention that God was getting. And if we've connected the dots properly, and I admit to you that's a pretty big if we've connected the dots properly, then it goes something like this. The devil was up there in heaven, beautiful, nothing wrong, but something was just eating at him. He wasn't the center of attention like God was. He was not being worshipped like God was being worshipped. And that ate at him. And as he saw the praise and the worship that was being offered to God, he just couldn't stand it. And so he decided to fight against God and take God's place and take that worship and that focus for himself. Envy, pride, jealousy, all mixed together, and made a terrible, terrible mess of things. Whether or not we're right about the old devil and his origin story, we know envy was the number one reason that sent Jesus to the cross. Matthew 27:18, you want to read it with me? Matthew 27:18. There is Jesus, there is Barabbas. One of them is going to be able to be let go per tradition. And Pilate is seemingly wanting to release Jesus, although I'm not willing to give him a whole lot of credit here. He had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, but he tried to make everybody happy, and you're not able to do that always or even often. So Pilate's there pointing out Barabbas, hey, you want to let him go? And what about Jesus? You want to let Jesus go? And the people call for Barabbas' release, a noted criminal, the Bible says. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, was then slated for death. And the Bible lets us know in Matthew 27:18 that they delivered Jesus for this death sentence. They delivered Jesus because of envy. Of envy. The Jews, especially the establishment Jews, they hated the fact that Jesus was so popular. They hated the fact that Jesus was so well loved. Can you imagine being in a position where you're mad that Jesus is being praised so much? It's very, very sinister. But these folks were upset at Jesus' fame and popularity. And so they did what they only knew to do, and that is get rid of him. Get rid of Jesus. Kill him. Envy, jealousy, their own self-centeredness is part of what contributed to Jesus' death on the cross. Got one more for you. I mentioned Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover in our Bible. As you get to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 has the new Jerusalem being described for us. And it's a beautiful sight. You can read about it here. You see it's a city made of gold. It's a city with great radiance and luxury. And part of that luxury that we're going to see in heaven are these 12 gates, 12 pearls. Each of the gates, made of a single pearl. The city is pure gold, like transparent glass, the Bible lets us know. And in Revelation 21, verse 19, we see there emeralds, green, radiant emeralds decorating heaven for us. God spares nothing in making this wonderful world for us to live in. God spares definitely nothing in making heaven as that home of our soul. Green, we see it as a color of creation, Genesis chapter 1. The type of green pastures that God back then, wants to lay us down in, Psalm 23, as our shepherd. Green, that green-eyed monster, envy, pride, dissatisfaction, jealousy, all of these things. Don't let those be a part of your life. That contributed to the death of Jesus. And then green, these beautiful emeralds that decorate heaven. Heaven, a place that we all want to go, isn't it? Heaven, a place that we know will be well worth everything it takes to get there. Heaven, a place that we want our families to go to and be forever. Heaven, definitely a place that we here at the Augusta Road Church want you and your families to make it into. And the good news as we wrap up tonight is you can go there. You can definitely make sure that heaven will be your home and your family's home. If you obey God, tonight you can do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you have already done that, as many have on a nice Sunday night service like this, if you've already obeyed God's plan of salvation, know that your responsibility continues. We're not done obeying God once we've been baptized. A brand new life has only just begun after we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And perhaps tonight you need help living that brand new life. We're not perfect, so we'll understand that you're not perfect either. If we can help you live that new Christian life, we would love to. If you need to repent of sins, we're happy to pray for you, pray with you. If we can help you just stay on track and keep you encouraged and keep you faithful and sound in the faith, we would love to be there for you as well. If we can help in any way tonight, let us know while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.